Excellent. I was just hoping they would keep on singing. It is the Christmas season, so we're going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to a familiar passage, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I'll read the verses 26 through 56 in Luke's Gospel. 1:26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation, toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I've entitled the message, and it might be kind of unusual, A Pregnant Virgin. A Pregnant Virgin. Now, in a sense, a pregnant virgin is a oxymoron. Now, I'm going to assume many of you know what an oxymoron is. For those who do not, I'm going to explain it, define it, and illustrate it as a sense. Oxymoron technically is a literary term with either a phrase or two words that are absolutely contradictory in definition. Now, having said that, it's best maybe that I would illustrate it, so listen closely. These are illustrations of oxymorons. Open secret. Tragic comedy. Seriously funny. Awfully pretty. Liquid gas. Now, if I still haven't defined it accurately for you, in a sense, these are, again, examples of oxymorons and how you can use them in everyday speech. There was a love-hate relationship between the two neighboring states. Paid volunteers were working for the company. The contractor was asked to give an exact estimate of the project. A lot of soldiers have been killed in friendly fire. The doctor was absolutely unsure of the nature of his illness. All the politicians agreed to disagree. That's not only an oxymoron, that's a statement of fact. So for today, anyway. Okay. So, that is an oxymoron. What you have is a contradictory two terms put together, pregnant and virgin. They are contradictory. But what we have here, in a sense, is the story of a young girl, approximately, we don't know her exact age, probably between 14 and 16, because they got married a lot earlier in that culture and in that day than ladies do today. In fact, most of us would probably be outraged or upset if our 16-year-old daughter wanted to get married. But it's a different time and a different culture. But back then, that wasn't unusual. So what you have here is that God dispatched an angel to Mary, let's say approximately 16 years of age, a godly Jewish girl who kept the laws and the requirements of Judaism. And the angel appears to her, and of course, you get the impression which she was a little shocked because angelic messengers were not the norm, even as today. But this messenger, Gabriel, came to her and acknowledged her presence and that she was going to be blessed by God. I mean, her response obviously was overwhelming. Think for yourself, if you are a young 16-year-old girl, never have known any men in the way that guys and girls get together. And the angel comes to you and says, guess what, you're going to have a baby. And her first response is, after figuring out he's an angel, why in the world are you selecting me? Why are you giving me this message? Why am I the one chosen to have this child? It never does state that in Scripture as to the specific why God chose her, other than she was in the line of David, as we know. But she accepted it, as we understand, as I read the passage to you. Now, most people today don't believe this. Now, people in churches don't even believe this. But, I mean, think of it, really. From a human perspective, we believe it by faith. And it is by faith, and it was a supernatural birth. Obviously, it was not of man, it was of God. But it's still not believed. I mean, people still doubt miracles that God do today and have done in the past. You know, even if God worked a miracle in your life and, you know, restored something to you that was lost, you might still skeptical. But we have people today who still do not believe in what is called the virgin birth. But it is a fact. In fact, God predicted it. It says in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So, it is predicted in the Old Testament, not only in this passage, but in other passages. And even though it is pretty obvious what the text is saying, our critics, because we understand biology, we understand how children are born, even in the scriptures it tells us, in the genealogies, that this is not the norm. Now, a well-known Bible writer, and I'm saying this is true even in churches, and I've always wondered about this, having been in the ministry for many years, why would anybody want to enter into the ministry and minister to people and share the gospel and share the word of God and disbelieve its message? To this day, there are people out there doing it. There are people in the city of Des Moines who are called clergy who do not believe this book. They obviously want the term clergy, reverend, or pastor. They're going to stand up in front of people and speak to them and tell them to be good and helpful and kind and nice. But when it comes down to the bare facts of what the scriptures say, they say, well, that isn't to be taken literally. Seriously, come on, folks. God says this is his word. Now think about it. This is the Christmas season. God said a virgin will conceive and have a child. Now, here's a quote from William Barclay. Now, William Barclay has written a lot of theological books, a lot of Christian books. He does Christian devotionals. This is William Barclay, and this is a quote from his book on Matthew. And this is what he says that I'm actually quoting. "The virgin birth is a doctrine which presents us with many difficulties, and it is a doctrine which our church does not compel us to accept in the literal sense and the physical sense." What William Barclay is saying, since we can't grasp it with our minds, our church doesn't require it, and in fact, he doesn't believe it. I'm saying, what in the world is the scriptures good for if you are going to discount what God says right up front? And by the way, if you're wondering, William Barclay is an Anglican from the Church of England. So they don't believe in it, and others obviously don't believe in it. If you're going to be a Christian today, I'm going to be right up front with you on this Christmas season and truly be saved and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to have to believe the virgin birth. It's not an optional thing. God doesn't say, okay, this is optional. You can still be in my family, but not believe what I say. Doesn't work that way. God says, listen, you believe, if you're going to believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to believe in the virgin birth. In fact, just think of it logically. Let's be, in a sense, look at it from a logical, rational perspective. Let's say we want to deny the virgin birth. We like some of the stuff, but we're going to deny this passage. Well, if you actually do this, I mean, literally, you got to think it through. Now, think it through. Let's say the virgin birth is not true. Well, then that makes Mary promiscuous. I mean, she got in trouble outside of marriage. She fornicated. She had an illegitimate baby, in a sense. And if Joseph hadn't stepped in and married her in time, she would have been a marked woman. And in fact, that was commonly believed during his day because Jesus wore that label upon himself even when he became an adult. Somehow it got out, and even Jesus was accused to be the son of fornication.
that he was illegitimate, that his mother messed around before Joseph rescued her by marrying her. That's, I mean, if you deny the virgin birth, you're going to say, hey, his mom was not a good lady morally when she was a teenager. She did what she wasn't supposed to do. You know, and think about it. And God, in a sense, selected this girl because she was righteous, and she was faithful, and she was committed. And in fact, by doing this, she allowed her reputation to be sullied and to be damaged, as it were, in, not only during her day, but historically. I do believe in the virgin birth. To reject the virgin birth is to imply, you know, or outright call Jesus a liar. Really. If you say the virgin birth isn't true, you're saying Jesus is a liar. Because Jesus claimed over and over in the scriptures to be the Son of God. Jesus himself claimed that God was his Father. That he wasn't just another prophet or righteous person. Jesus said this. You know, he even said it to Mary and to Joseph when they came looking for him and said, you know, he said, I'm supposed to be about, didn't you know I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? So you are making Jesus a liar. So we can honestly say William Barclay and the Anglican Church and everybody who wants to be religious have in fact gone to God and said, you lie, God, and Jesus, you're a liar too. I mean, think about it. I don't know if they are being very rational about it, but I take God at his word. So I believe in the virgin birth because, first of all, it was predicted in the Old Testament. God predicted the virgin birth. And most of us overlook this, but actually God had this plan in mind before he stepped in and made the earth in the beginning, because in Genesis 3:15, let's go back to the start, know that God knew what he was doing and still does, although he doesn't tell us all the details. Genesis 3:15, and it says this, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He's going back to the after Adam and Eve, and God is speaking to them and talking to them and saying, this is what's going to happen because you disobeyed. And then he also turns to the serpent, and he makes this judgment upon the serpent. And he says, and you serpent, because you tempted Eve and you led her astray, there is a curse upon you also and your offspring, as he were, because he says upon your seed. And you'll notice it says that he uses the word seed, and the seed always comes through the man. In the Old Testament, historically, it says the seed of Abraham, Isaiah 41:8. It's not the seed of Sarah. He says it's the seed of David, Romans 1:3, not the seed of Bathsheba. So you'll see when God uses the term seed, when we're speaking genetically and here and all, it goes through the man. It does. It goes through the man. But here, when he speaks of Jesus being born and Mary conceiving, it's not the seed of man, but it's the seed of God, as it were, that he placed in Mary, and he accomplished it miraculously. He's trying to say man had nothing to do with this, in a sense, no male, in a sense. And so you can see that, and he not only predicted that in Isaiah 7:14 and Jeremiah 31:22. I'm giving you all these hard verses, so you should go home and study them on your own, but in Jeremiah 31:22 it says, how long will thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter?
For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall compass a man. Now, what Jeremiah is saying through the prophet, through God there, the prophecy, is that God's going to do a unique thing here. They normally knew how people were begat, but he says here, God's going to do a new thing. A lady is going to get impregnated, as it were, or have a child, and it will be a new thing because it's not going to be normative. It's not going to be in the sense of biological, in the sense that it happens. He's saying this is miraculous, a new thing. It's a creative act of God. And so the woman compassing a man is referring to Mary carrying Jesus in her womb those 9 months as he grew there, and the child was put there, that is, in her womb supernaturally. It was not a natural pregnancy, as it were. And again, it's a reference to the virgin birth there. And other critics come along and say, and Isaiah 7:14, I've already read it to you, critics have jumped on that for decades saying, but in Isaiah 7:14, the Hebrew word that is translated virgin isn't the most accurate Hebrew word translated virgin. There's another one in the Hebrew which actually means virgin, which is Bethula, and in Isaiah 7:14, God uses the word Alma. Alma, in a sense, is defined as a young girl of marriageable age, but is not technically defining her virginity. And so they say, see, she was not technically a virgin. Hey, but listen, everywhere in the Old Testament, and it only occurs 7 times, and a lot of books have been written on this, every one of those words where it occurs in the Old Testament always refer to or can be defined as a virgin, a young girl, somebody who has not known a man. And so their argument, as it were, doesn't hold any water. J. Gresham Machen, he's written a book on the virgin birth and a lot of other books, but he calls it, and I'm quoting from his book, as a matter of fact, there is no place among the 7 occurrences of Alma in the Old Testament where the word is clearly used of a woman who was not a virgin. What he is saying is it always argues and defines it as a virgin woman. Now, around 300 B.C., now most of us weren't alive then, to be honest, but in 300 B.C., the Jewish people wanted to keep the word, the Old Testament, alive, but less and less people, only the academics, as it were reading what we would call the biblical Hebrew. Most people were speaking Greek, even at that time. And so they said, we need to get the Old Testament translated into the Greek so the average person can read it. Sort of like here in the United States, we want to put it in English and we put it in a number of versions so everybody can have it available to them. Well, the Jewish people wanted to do that also. And so they gathered 70 scholars. 70 scholars, that's why they call it the Septuagint, which means the 70. And these 70 men got together and they translated the Hebrew into the Greek. And guess what? When they did that, so it just shows you these 70 men who knew biblical Hebrew probably better than all of us and better than all of the professors in all the universities today, they translated Isaiah 7:14 into the Greek as Parthenos. Now, in the Greek language, Parthenos means virgin. And there's no doubt about what they mean when they mean virgin. They're not just talking about a young girl or a young maid. They're talking about a girl who is a virgin. So these 70 men who translated their own book
into the Greek language said the definition of Isaiah must be and should be virgin. So the Old Testament tells us that, hey, God predicted this. So I believe it. God can do it. Secondly, the biblical record of the New Testament affirms that Christ's birth was supernatural. Now, when I say that, I mean, if we read the language of the Greek, in that which is translated into English, God was trying to set aside any confusion to think that it might, that she might have a biological child from a biological man. So in Matthew 1:16, and that's the genealogy, and we looked at that a few weeks ago, Matthew 1:16 does not say, and Jacob begat Joseph, and Joseph begat Jesus. Now this is what it literally says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. The whole idea, who is called the Christ. For clarification, to eliminate any confusion that Joseph, you know, was the actual father of Jesus. Not so. But to even be more clear, in Luke 3:23, where you still have the genealogy of Jesus, and it says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Now this is in the literal Greek, so they're trying to eliminate any confusion or misunderstanding. And Jesus himself, being about 30 years of age, as was supposed, as the supposed son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. They actually insert it there because they could foresee the confusion, so they actually put it in the Bible that, hey, Joseph was only the supposed father, that it was God who was the father of Jesus Christ. And we can see that. Now, not only that, and we looked at John last week, and to show that Jesus was eternal, Jesus existed before Bethlehem. And we need to understand that. So when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he just didn't come into existence as we write down the birth and record our children, and they were born on such and such a day and such a year. Jesus is eternal. So Jesus pre-existed Bethlehem. That means that a miracle occurred. A miracle. I don't know how it happened. That's why it's miraculous. That is, Jesus, who was already God, took flesh upon himself. He had to do that to identify with us so he could be human, so that he could have blood flowing through his veins, so he could identify in a literal way with us, in the sense that he was a person. Jesus was human. He was God, don't misunderstand, but the eternal God who manifested himself as a spirit prior to Bethlehem took flesh upon himself and had blood flowing in his veins. And the scriptures tell us he did that to again clarify that he could identify with us and not be sinless, and not be sinful. He was sinless. Jesus had no sin. Let me show you some scriptures. Romans 8:3, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So he had flesh. Now, I don't know how it works, but hey, folks, all of us, when we take this flesh upon ourselves and we grow up and we become old enough to decide what we want to do, every one of us sin. Everyone. Even my wife has sinned. You know, I don't know what she did. She's been perfect ever since I married her. But prior to that, sometime, she sinned. And guess what? everybody sitting here in this room listening to me sinned. I don't know what you did, unless you want to come and tell me, and I really don't want to hear, but God knows, but Jesus never sinned. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Philippians 2:7. He was made in the likeness of men. Galatians 4:4. God sent forth His Son made of a woman, but He was not sinful. So we understand then the virgin birth confirms that Jesus was sinless. Now why was that necessary? Because God required a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice, one without blemish. There was no human being. And guess what? If Jesus was born just like everybody else, He's just like everybody else, and His blood is not sufficient to cover my sin. But as it says that He is sinless and His blood is perfect, He says that His blood can wash away your sin. His blood can take care of the penalty of your sin. Because He is God in the flesh, His death is sufficient to forgive you. Not only to forgive you, to forgive me, and to forgive everyone who trusts in His name. And Christmas season tells us that Mary was a virgin and God placed His Son in her womb. And then He called Him His Son. You know, He's never called any other human being, in a sense, that relationship. As it says, and it says this in Scripture in Matthew 3:17. This is my beloved Son. The Spirit of God says, this is the Son of God. Gabriel, the messenger, says, the holy thing, this holy thing, shall be called the Son of God. John the Baptist said, this is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And because He is, His blood is perfect. And because His blood is perfect, He can shed it, and it has eternal benefits. Eternal benefits. When I trust in Jesus and accept Him, His blood forgives me. So is it important that Mary be a virgin? You better believe it. Because it makes His blood perfect and sinless. 1 Peter 1:19, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Acts 2:20-28, the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, and having obtained eternal redemption for us. Is it important? You better believe it. That Mary was a virgin, and God had a plan, and we don't fully comprehend it. That's why it takes faith. He doesn't give us the schematics and the blueprint. He just tells us, as He told Mary, you're the one, you're going to carry the eternal Son of God. Somehow He supernaturally is going to be placed in your womb. Flesh is going to grow on Him, on His spirit, and blood will flow through His veins, and He will be born, and He will be a man, and He will be God. He is the God-man. He is God's gift. And at Christmas, we rejoice that He was born, but the true purpose of Christmas was that He could be born in order that He could die. Because a spirit cannot be nailed to a cross, but a man can, and Jesus was God in the flesh. So this Christmas season, don't forget, don't get your eyes off of and being distracted for the presents you have to buy and the cookies you have to bake and the other things that you have to do. The most important thing is to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us while we were yet sinners, but not only loving us, but having this perfect plan where you would become a person, a man, Emmanuel, God with us, so that you could die upon the cross. Lord, today if there is one here who has any kind of doubt about where they would spend eternity, any kind of doubt about their faith in Jesus, speak to them through your Holy Spirit and draw them to yourself. In your name we pray. Amen.